We are continuing on in our apologetic series. So last week we looked at the resurrection of Jesus and why we believe that the Gospels tell a faithful story that can be trusted when we think about the Easter story. And for this and the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about the Gospels. Why do we believe the Gospels are trustworthy? And today in particular, we're asking the question about Jesus' claims about himself in the Gospels. When our four Gospels tell us that Jesus is the Son of God, or it has Jesus agreeing to those titles or claiming other divine titles for himself, how do we know that this is accurate? How do we know that this is actually what Jesus said, rather than something that later Christians down the line turned toward what they now believed? A few years ago, I was looking through some news websites, and I came across one news website, a very prominent media group, and it was around Easter time, and a lot of media groups like to run stories on the Gospels around Easter time, and this one particular place had a headline that read, "Scholars say that Jesus of Nazareth likely never existed." Scholars say that Jesus of Nazareth likely never existed, right? Well, I couldn't even get past the headline without chuckling a little bit, because it's clear just from the headline. You don't have a journalist here who really sees the scope of New Testament studies. I open up the article, and what you find in the article is that they have some of they've interviewed one or two guys who are like way out there in left field who will make this argument and say maybe Jesus was just sort of a pastiche of other accounts that people put together, a fictional narrative. But you also had in the article, you had some people pushing back against it. And the scholars they quoted were scholars like Bart Ehrman and John Dominic Crossan, who are New Testament scholars. And they're saying, well, this is ridiculous. Of course Jesus of Nazareth existed, right? And here's the thing you need to know about New Testament studies. Those two names I mentioned, Ehrman and Crossan, are some of the ones who are the most skeptical about what the Gospels say about Jesus. So if they are the ones who are saying, this is ridiculous, of course Jesus existed, then you better believe Jesus existed, right? They're the ones who are saying that. But around this time of year, you'll often see newsstand articles and so on that are making claims about, well, uncovering the real Jesus, the real historical Jesus from Gnostic Gospels or other texts, or deciphering what these Gospels say and getting down to the historical level, who Jesus really was and what he really said. I'm hoping that this sermon today will allow you, when you see those articles or when you see documentaries of this type on TV, because they're out there, they're pretty common, you'll be able to kind of take it with a grain of salt, right? These things do sell headlines around this time of year. They also get published around Christmas time. But they certainly don't represent the mainstream of New Testament studies. They're only pulling from kind of one edge of that argument. So what we're going to do today is look at a few passages, I'll quote a few passages, and we'll look at one in particular, of Jesus' claims and the Gospel's claims about himself, and then ask, why do we think we can trust this rather than what some of these skeptical scholars are saying? So just a few to get us started off with. The opening of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1:1 says that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark lays it out for us right there in the opening verse. He believes Jesus is the Son of God. In other gospels, you have Jesus agreeing to this title. In Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are awestruck by what Jesus has just done, right? The calming of the sea. In Matthew 14:33, they bow down and they worship Jesus and they tell him, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus, what does he do? He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't stop them. He doesn't say, "No, no, no, don't say that. Get up off your knees. I'm just a guy like you." He accepts this worship. He accepts the title of Son of God. Interestingly, it's not his favorite title to use for himself. When he's talking about himself, He doesn't always use that title, but he does accept it when others say it of him. In John chapter 8, verse 58, he has probably the most astonishing one. He's interacting with a crowd who are debating kind of Israelite history and where they fit in it and who Jesus is claiming to be. And Jesus ends the debate with this mic drop of a statement. He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Right? So he's quoting the name, the holy name of God, I am, for himself. The one I want us to look at is from John chapter 1. So if you have a Bible handy, you can turn to John chapter 1. We're going to look at the end of John chapter 1. And if you're using one of our Blue Pew Bibles, this would be on page 1063. John chapter 1, starting at verse 49. So this is where Jesus has just met his future disciple Nathanael for the first time, and they're interacting together. Nathanael is astonished at what Jesus knows about him. So John chapter 1, verse 49. "Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that.' He then added, 'Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Right? So here you get several different titles and images. Nathanael calls him Son of God. Jesus appears to accept that title. He doesn't rebuff it. But then he uses a different title for himself. He talks about, "You'll see heaven open, angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is Jesus' favorite title for himself throughout the Gospels. And when you hear it, sometimes we kind of counterbalance it. Son of God, Son of Man. Maybe Jesus is, you know, talking about the human side of his nature when he uses Son of Man. That may be part of it, but most scholars think that what he's actually doing when he talks about the Son of Man, this is the way the early church takes it in the book of Acts, is he's quoting a prophecy from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel sees a vision of one like a Son of Man who comes on the clouds of heaven and is seated with the Ancient of Days and is given an everlasting kingdom, and honor and power and glory and the worship of all nations. So when Jesus says Son of Man, this is a title for the divine Messiah that he is claiming for himself from Daniel chapter 7. And in case you missed it, he also uses this image from Genesis, from the vision of Jacob. You know, when Jacob was sleeping out on the run, used a pillow for a stone, he sees a vision of what? A stairway to heaven. And angels of God ascending and descending upon the stairway. Jesus is claiming that for himself in this passage too. He's essentially saying to Nathanael, not only am I the Son of God, as you said, I am Daniel's Son of Man who is seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. I am Jacob's ladder. I am the one that connects heaven and earth. These are the sort of titles Jesus claims for himself. So if that's right here, if it's clear in the Gospels, Jesus says this about himself, how can some of these skeptical scholars say, no, we don't think so. We don't think that's accurate. We think maybe Jesus was just a man, and later on these pieces kind of got added in to the Gospels' presentations. The argument they make, the skeptics make, is they say, you know, we have the Gospels, they're very early documentation, but they're still 20, 30, 40, maybe in the case of John, 60 years after the events that they portray. That's a long time for other details to work their way in. So they say maybe what happened is that the church, after it had its kind of Easter experience and it started thinking about Jesus more in divine terms, and you get this theology, what they call high Christology, that develops over those first few decades in the way they think about Jesus, the way they talk about Jesus. And then when Matthew and Mark and Luke and John sit down to write their Gospels, some of that way of portraying Jesus creeps back into what they're now writing, but it's not actually what Jesus said. That's the argument of the skeptics, right? And so you'll have them talk about trying to find the Jesus of history rather than just the Christ of faith. There's even a very prominent group called the Jesus Seminar. I don't know if they're still in operation, but they were for many years. And the Jesus Seminar was a group of these skeptical scholars who would get together and they would vote on which parts of the gospel were actually accurate to what Jesus said. And they had this whole kind of nice little coding system. They had different colored beads, and if they thought, yes, this is what Jesus definitely said, they'd put in one color bead, and if they thought, well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, a different one. If they think, no, this is not what Jesus said, they put in a different color bead, and then they kind of tally the results, and you kind of get a shape of the gospel that they feel is more trustworthy. This is what we think Jesus actually said. Well, here's the thing. I mean, just in saying that, you can probably tell that there are some problems with that methodology. One of the main problems, and this has happened over and over again over this couple generations of scholarship, is that they tend to come up with a Jesus who looks and thinks a lot like they do, right? They're bringing in their own ideas and biases to what they think Jesus probably said. And so in the end, they get a picture of a Jesus who agrees with everything they already believe. And whatever they don't believe, well, Jesus couldn't have said that, right? The trouble with this, of course, is that you end up not with Jesus, you end up worshiping a picture of yourself, right? Augustine, the great church father, had a quote about this. He says, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and disbelieve what you don't like, then it is not the Gospels that you believe. It is yourself, right? You've just made an idol of your own ideas and preconceptions. Well, what can we say in defense of the Gospels? One of the things we can say is that, you know, it is the case that the Gospels do show that there was some development in the thinking of the early church from the time of Jesus to the time the Gospels were written. And just in what I already told you about Jesus' use of Son of God versus Son of Man, the early church from Acts onward was very comfortable using the title Son of God for Jesus, and for good reason, right? In the Gospels, it's not a title that Jesus uses a lot for himself, although he accepts it from others. And the things that he does and the claims that he makes about himself, being one with the Father, claiming the divine name, the I Am, it's not a title that is far out from what Jesus claimed about himself. But the fact that in the Gospels you can still see that distinction, that gives us evidence that this is a trustworthy account. Because if the Gospel writers had done what the skeptics are saying, what would you have? You would have Jesus saying Son of God about himself, right? If that's what the Gospel writers were doing, importing their own ideas into Jesus' sayings, you would have Jesus saying things in the same terminology that the early church used. But instead, you have Jesus using a slightly different but related terminology. What does that indicate? It indicates that the Gospel writers did not change what Jesus said about himself. They took Jesus' words as they had been remembered in these eyewitness accounts. The other thing, again, we got to note is that we have basically five sets of independent sources, and they all agree on the picture of Jesus. You got the four Gospels, and you've got the details in Paul's accounts about who Jesus is and what he did. The interesting thing is that Paul's accounts are actually the earliest in terms of when they're written down. Paul was writing his letters probably just a little bit before the first of the Gospels were written down. And what's interesting about that is that Paul's account, they're the earliest, they have a very high Christology. They have a very high view of who Jesus was, his divine nature. So if the skeptics were right, and what you have is a slow development of the ideas, what you would expect to find is that the earliest sources would show a low Christology that gets higher as you go through time. That's not what we find. We find the earliest source has a very high Christology. From the very beginning, they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. A couple other things to say about this is that you have these Gospels written down 20, 30, 40, 50 years after the events, but you still have the presence of living eyewitnesses to the accounts. In some cases in the Gospels, we have these accounts apparently written by eyewitnesses with verifiable historical details. We'll talk about a little bit of that in upcoming talks. But basically, if you're going to throw out the Gospels, you have to be able to make an argument kind of like this. You know, if I came up to you and said, you know what? You all have grandparents, or you had grandparents at one time who were living, and they would tell you stories of things that happened 20 or 30 or 40, 50 years ago, sometimes more. The question is, do you think you can trust your grandparents? Or do you think that 50 years later, you know, they're just so old, I mean, right? They're so old, they must have gotten things wrong. All the details become muddled. I'm not trying to offend any of our other saints here. I think most of us would answer, yeah, we trust what our grandparents tell us about what life was like 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Because people can remember over that span and remember very accurately, particularly if it's a story that was central to their life and belief. We can trust eyewitness accounts from this period of time. So those, I think, are pretty persuasive arguments for reading the Gospels in their traditional historical sense instead of in this more skeptical sense. In some cases, too, and I won't give out names, but I've read the stories of some of the biggest names of these skeptical scholars. And in many cases, what you find is that they actually come out of fairly straight-laced, rigorously very conservative traditions of Christianity. And you get the sense of reading some of their life stories that there's some tide of personal movement in their research, that they're reacting against a form of Christianity that they grew up with that they did not like. And so I think when we talk about skeptics, we need to remember also that we're not talking about enemies. We're talking about broken people who, you know, just as we are broken people, who all have their own stories. And sometimes the things that they say or do against the Christian faith come from places of brokenness. And so they deserve our compassion as much as our responses to their arguments. So, just a final note. If the Gospels are trustworthy, what are our options? If we can trust these documents, what they say about Jesus, and what Jesus says about himself in these documents, what are you left with? C.S. Lewis said you're left with three options, right? Number one, Jesus was a liar. He is just a dirty, rotten liar. Don't take that out of context. That's just one possible position. If Jesus knows he's just a regular guy, and yet he's saying, hey, I'm the Son of God. I'm Daniel's divine Son of Man. If he knows that to be false, he's a liar. And you shouldn't follow him. Other option is that he's a lunatic, right? He's just a crazy person. There are other people out there who claim to be the divine Son of God, and most of them have been in mental wards at one time or another, right? Maybe that's the case with Jesus. If he really believes he is the fulfillment of all these prophecies of the divine Messiah, but he's not, then he's crazy. He's a lunatic. And again, you shouldn't follow him. The trouble is, nobody really feels comfortable with those two options. Even these skeptical scholars, when they read the Gospels and they interact with Jesus, the personality and character of Jesus is so titanic and compelling that everybody who reads about him, they don't want to call him a liar. They don't want to call him a lunatic because it doesn't fit. They want to be able to say, well, he was a great religious teacher and people just kind of got carried away with what they thought about him. But if the Gospels are accurate, you cannot hold that as a position. Jesus makes these claims about himself. Therefore, he is either a liar or a lunatic, or he is the Lord. He is who he says he is. And if these texts are accurate, as we have argued that they are, those are the only three options. And I would submit to you that the best option, the best argument you can make, is that Jesus is who he says he is. That he has been revealed to be the Son of God by his words, by his deeds, by his miracles, by his resurrection from the dead. And that we can trust him. So this is our great Savior. And I think we have every confidence that the words he has given us about himself have come down accurately and in a way that we can trust and hold on to. And we give God all the glory for that. Would you bow your heads for a word of prayer? Lord Jesus, we stand in awe of who you are and of what you've done in our lives. We thank you for being our Messiah. That though you are the Son of God, you have such compassion on us to come and live and walk among us, to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we might go free. Lord, we believe in you, and we confess that you are the Lord. You are the Lord of all the earth. You are the Lord of our lives. Be magnified in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.